We're continuing this morning in a series as we're moving toward Pentecost. What do we see in the lives mostly of ordinary believers? Today we get James and Peter, and that's pretty much it for the disciples. We get a brief mention of Peter in Acts 15, and that's it. So we get a lot of Paul, but it's mostly who are, as Robert preached so wonderfully last week, what will God do in extraordinary fashion through ordinary people? What do they do? What do they do to position or posture themselves to receive of the Spirit? What do they do in their lives? What's the priority or the preoccupation of people who are Spirit-filled? And then what is produced in their life? What is the fruit? What are the gifts that we see out of their lives? Now, I would confess to you, we usually talk about the Holy Spirit as well. What do we see of His person? What do we see of His power? What do we see of His work? This is one of the few chapters in Acts where we don't get any revelation or any mention of the Holy Spirit. Instead, we are now getting some contrasts. We're bumping into people who are not filled. And this is what you can expect. We're all supposed to be filled. We'll talk about that in a minute. What do you see in people who are not filled by the Spirit? What is their posture? What is their priority? What do they produce? And that's where we'll go. So if you're a note taker, if you're looking through your notes, the first word I would give you, verse 2, is this word pleased. When you look at Herod's life, this is a clear issue. It was an issue for Pilate. It's an issue for Herod. It's an issue for so many in Scripture. I want others to be pleased with me. I live so that others will be pleased. And if you're empty, if you're not filled with the Spirit as you're designed to be, you're going to grasp at this world to make you full. And we see what happens when that happens. I was listening to Bill Urey's podcast this morning, getting ready, and he was dealing with a couple in some significant turmoil in their marriage, and he said, here's the one question I have. When were you filled with the Holy Spirit? It wasn't marriage advice. That's important. It wasn't a marriage book. Those are important. It wasn't a marriage conference. Those are important. Been to those. But are you filled with the Spirit? Because if not, you will be curved inward. And it will all be about you. You will blame. You will point the finger. And all of your marriage will be about you. If we're not filled with Him, we'll be takers, we'll be scrambling, we'll be grasping. St. Augustine, Blaise Pascal, C.S. Lewis. We have a God-shaped vacuum. We will only find our rest in God. And if it is not God, God bless who's ever in our way, because we will squeeze the life out of them. And that's what you see here with Herod. It's a deep contrast from last week. Barnabas was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And so he can highlight Paul. He can live the gospel. Here we find somebody who's empty, and so he's a taker. He's grasping, and you see what happens at his hands. And it's not just here. Go throughout the book of Acts. People are either full of faith like Barnabas, or the next chapter, as our choir sang, full of the joy of the Lord. Or, chapter 5, they're full of Satan. Chapter 5, 13, they're full of jealousy. Chapter 5, they're full of fear. Chapter 19, the city, they're full of confusion. They're full of rage in chapter 19. Everybody's filled. Everybody gets full. What will fill us? And Herod's no different. He's empty. He's grasping. And so I kill James, and I'm validated. I kill James, and it ensures my position. It pleased the people. Look, they don't like him. Nobody likes him. Edomite ancestry, raised by the Romans over there. We don't like him, but you killed James? Oh, yeah. Pleasure of the people. And so, go get Peter now. Throw him in jail. I'm going to kill him. It's the days of unleavened bread. I got to wait just a little bit till that. No trials, no sentencing, till those days are completed. And Peter's next. They're going to love me. Scrambling to be puffed up, to be celebrated. And then after that, if you get to the end of the chapter, you know this story well, he gives a grand oration, lifts himself up, and the people declare him to have a voice like God. And he doesn't reject it. He doesn't rebuke that. And we said again, how is it do you posture yourself to receive from God? He postured himself to receive from God, and he did receive from God. An angel struck him down. It's reported, I don't want to talk about him being eaten with worms, so I won't say that. But that's what happens. As he postured himself, that's what you receive. Josephus, the historian, even says he used to wear these robes made of silver. Look at me, listen to my voice, watch my posture, and the Lord strikes him down. If you're a fan of Survivor and you haven't watched this last week, close your ears for 15 seconds. Everybody ready? Spoiler alert, 15 seconds. So I was asked to go speak at French Camp Academy a couple of weeks ago to their faculty and staff, spend a few hours with them, and the Survivor contestant that just got voted off works at French Camp Academy, and I got to bump into him. And so every Wednesday night at French Camp Academy, they watch Survivor to watch him. All the kids, all the faculty, and they said, hey, can we do this? Would that be okay? And he says, one condition. I get a half hour beforehand to teach a Bible study. That's the proper posturing. I'm on TV. I'm on this show. Everybody look at me. Can I teach the word? Can I do that? That's the posture. This past weekend, I was blessed to be able to go to a conference, a preacher's conference with several friends, and got to bump into our bishop, Bishop Scott Jones, a great man, just a great leader. He just got back from Africa, doing ministry there and reaching out to people there. Just PhD, a great educator. I got to hear him preach. My favorite moment with him ever at annual conference or other meetings I've had with him or getting to talk with him, here was my favorite moment ever, though. Ready? We're in the middle of worship, and right, I was sitting here, he was here, and he was on his face. That's the posturing. A bishop, important, a leader, a teacher. I'm on my face before the Lord. Isaiah 42, I believe, verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name, and I will not share my glory with another or my praise with idols. That's the position that our kids need to see us in, our community needs to see us in, not me. No rebuke from Herod. No rebuke from grandfather Herod. You know Herod the Great. You remember the Christmas story and all the violence and all the ways he tried to grasp and keep power and keep to please the people, please himself. We know that. We know his story. And here now we know Herod's story. It is a constant war, church, for us of temptation. Will I live in a way trying to get others to be pleased with me? It's crushing. Will I put that on my kids, that they're going to live? Will I put that on my spouse, my business? They all need to highlight me. I need to be at the center of that. And we never get full. We're never settled. We've just got to keep it going all the time. Anybody in here need to repent of that today? This was the wrong posture, the wrong positioning of Herod. The voice of a God, no, no. How is it you and I need to repent of seeking the validation, seeking to please others? Here's the second word, verse 2 and verse 5. It's a tough word. This is what gets produced. If you're not filled by the Spirit and you're grasping, you will become a taker, even the taker of life. The word's persecution. You've seen that with Stephen. Now you're going to see it explode in the church. And for anybody who follows Christ, this is reality. We've talked a little bit about this in Acts 3 and with Stephen. We're going to talk a whole lot more about it. But verse 2, James dies. And listen, it's quick. This is a disciple of Jesus. This is one of the 12. This is one of the sons of thunder. This is the one who got to go to special meetings when there were healings. This is the one who was a part of the inner three when they go up to the transfiguration and that beautiful meeting of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. He got to see that. This is the one who Jesus says, I want you and John and Peter. I'm at the point of death, and I need some guys around me who are going to pray with me. I'm trusting you with that. Come to the garden and pray. It's James, and he dies fast. When you and I struggle, when you and I maybe take it on the chin for our faith, It does not mean that Jesus, through his Spirit, is not present. It doesn't mean that he does not love. John 13 actually begins with, he loved them to the end. He loves James, but he still talks about the cup that he'll drink someday, and John. And that's what happens. It doesn't mean that the Lord does not love. It does not mean that the Lord does not care. 11 of the disciples, including Matthias, who's picked later to replace Judas, they all die for their faith. John is boiled in oil, exiled to Patmos. They all struggle. They all have real pain. And even though John's not martyred, one of his disciples, maybe worse, one of his disciples, somebody he's encouraged in the faith, Polycarp, I've told you his story, he's martyred for his faith. Those closest to Jesus struggle. Don't let the devil or anyone else tell you that that means God was distant in your life or somehow God's disciplining you. This is what happens to people who love Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And you just see it early. By this point, when this book is written, I think it's thousands have been killed by Nero. You've got stories later of Justin Martyr, Telemachus, Polycarp. I read of one story of an 8-year-old girl going to her death because of her faith, and they're taking her to the lions, and someone says, little girl, can't you hear the lions? And her response was, no. Can't you hear the angels singing? If I could, just if you're on the outside aisle, whoever's closest to the outside aisle of the pew, could you stand for me? Closest to this, that'd be Eddie, come on, Lloyd, if y'all, whoever's on the outside aisle, who's ever on the further outside of this aisle, if you could stand. Corey, if y'all would, whoever's on the closest to the inside aisle, if you could stand. Everybody, you can stand, just for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or give an offering, it's okay. This is about the number, I want you to see it. This is about 1 in 7. 1 in 7 believers in the world right now are under significant threat of death or being forced from their homes. At least this many. I maybe could have done. I'm a liberal arts major. I can't do the math. But it's at least this many of your brothers and sisters. Thank you. I think it was about 5,000 people last year who gave their life for Christ because of Christian persecution. China, Sudan, Egypt, Iran, India. The U.S. Department, State Department says it's about 70 countries. It's probably more like 115 countries who actively martyr or seek persecution against Christians. 365 million Christians in all are under that threat every day. Last year, 280,000 were forced from their homes. Last year alone, at least 15,000 churches or church properties were attacked because they were of the Christian faith. More believers. Most of the persecutions in Africa and more believers, you combine them all, were killed in Nigeria last year. Of those killed for their faith, it was in the country of Nigeria. And I think it was about 5 weeks ago, we had the leader of West Africa Theological Seminary at our church teaching several of our Sunday schools. And those classes that hurt him have committed dollars. I'm praying our church will commit dollars to the raising up of GMC pastors who are doing the ministry in Nigeria under that threat. No other country has more persecution than that area, especially in the north. And our classes, and I pray our church will say, we're going to be a part of raising up pastors who will risk and share the gospel and bless those who are being sold into slavery in Nigeria, having their property abducted, having their children trafficked. And we're making plans. Two, as Robert prayed this morning, it's not just Madison, it's not just the metro area, it's not just Mississippi, but Lord, would you let us have more? Can we be a part of your kingdom in other ways? Because the body is struggling. 365 million. And our church also sponsors a church. I can't name the country. They won't let me do that. But in Eastern Europe, Western Asia, I've told you before of a family we sponsor who has an underground church. And people who come to Christ in that church routinely suffer persecution from friends and family and work because of their faith. And our church is trying to help with our prayers and with our gifts. What you read in the middle of this chapter is God is present, even in the middle of that struggle for Peter, right? It's interesting. You go through that story. I'll let you read it later. But Peter gets woken up in prison and gets freed, and he doesn't even know if it's a vision or an angel. I mean, he's just so confused that just God shows up to rescue. He's with us in the midst of either death or taking us through persecution. Peter's so confused. It's almost like 5 or 6 years ago, Corey, when we've had the first Methodismal concert and we put the picture of the band on the newsletter. And we had to take that picture in full costume, wigs and guitars, on the railroad tracks down the road right by First Baptist Church. And I know their staff was just driving in going, oh, the Methodists, you know, just. But that week we produced that, we had a couple people from our church come up to the office who wanted to see me. How dare you let one of these rock and roll bands on our church property? We don't know who these people are. We don't know what they're going to do to our building. It's like, look a little closer, that's us, right? So Peter doesn't even know if it's a vision or it's an angel, but the Lord's so good, verse 11, to get him out. And you see what happens, the Lord taking him through. But it's persecution, and it will be for Peter later. We know through church history, he pays the ultimate price. We watch the rest of Acts. It's all Paul, and it's spiritual warfare. It's confrontation. It's threats. It's beating. You're going to get in Acts 21, the prophecy. We heard about Agabus last week prophesying of what will happen with Paul in terms of him being bound and dying. But I love that this is the next to last word in Acts, and it's a word you see throughout the book of Acts. Boldness. He's imprisoned. Paul's imprisoned at the end, last chapter. Yeah, he's still bold, boldly being able to receive people. God is with Peter. He was with James. He's with Paul. He's with us because it is normal. Throughout this season, we're asking, what is normal for the church? Well, partly what's normal is empty people who are not filled will grasp, they'll take, and they'll even have violent hands. Hold on and endure. Endure. If we live a godly life in Christ Jesus, some of you students are taking it on the chin because you're living for Christ and you're not doing what your other friends will do. Some of you are experiencing that at work. Some of you are experiencing that in your extended family. But I'm going to live for Christ. Christ is enough. I'm filled by His Spirit. The last word is prayer. Renee's already talked about that for us. That's the response. What does the church do? Yes, our denomination, other denominations are fighting for those who are persecuted. What do we do as we go through suffering or we see our brothers and sisters go through suffering? The word there is strenuous. The word there is constantly. The word there is intently. The word there is fervently. They were praying, verse 5. It's interesting. It's actually the first word in Greek after the word prison. Peter was thrown into prison. Prayer. It's prayer. That's always the first response. It's a great, I don't know about you, but that's where the devil will fight me. Is that where he fights you? Because he knows we are as we pray. We are as we pray. And he would love to keep men from praying with each other. But we had 17 at Truck Club, and so many of you are in small groups together. You'd love to keep women from praying, but I hear of more and more bands of women getting together for prayer. He'd love to keep marriages from praying together, friendships from praying together. It's my favorite. One of my favorite things about our student ministry is not your service. It's not the way that you guys worship. Steel Cage Dodgeball is pretty close from last week. That was pretty. But it's how they end their worship. Do you know how they do that? $1 million building with, we have fog machines now and lasers and worship and family groups where adults pour into them. Corey and others teach them. They have food together. So many of you serve them. Tons of real study and fun. But they finish in the chapel and they pray over one another. And that's the answer. It's the greatest gift we give. I had a man in Batesville in 1999, so I've done the math on that. a man tell me, this is my prayer schedule. Monday, it's this. Tuesday, it's this. And then he got to Saturday. Saturday, it's for the persecuted church. These people didn't throw their hands up here in the book of Acts, and my friend didn't throw his hands up. He says, how do I affect what's happening in Egypt? How do I affect what's happening in Nigeria? Every Saturday, that's my prayer. The main focus of my prayer is for the persecuted church. Do the math, 25 years, 52 Sundays. That's 1,300 prayers since the day he told me. Making a difference, not just in Madison Metro and Mississippi, but more. Oh, that we would be found faithful to pray. Faithful to pray. And listen, I know you're going through it, and Blake beautifully sang it for us this morning. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We live in an empty world where people will grasp, and sometimes we're tempted to do the same. How is it we need to repent of that this morning and say, I'm not living so others will notice me. I want them to see you, Lord. How is it we need to repent of that and to put that burden on others? How is it we just need to hold on to Jesus in the midst of persecution, to be found faithful in that? How is it we can be found faithful to pray for one another, to pray for our brothers and sisters who struggle? How can we be faithful to be found faithful to pray for one another? Let's make those commitments together. It's hymn 592, O Jesus.